Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, January 31st, 2021. Today's sermon is from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. If you want to follow along, please go to www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the sermons link at the top, and then click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
Well, good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. If you would join with me and let's pray and ask God's blessing on the service this morning. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for this day, for this Sunday morning that you've given us, Father. Father, we thank you most of all this morning for Christ, whom you sent to this world to die on a cross, Father. Father, that we may be made righteous in your sight. Father, if we would just trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, Father, that he shed on the cross, that it was enough to satisfy you, Father, we will be saved. Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this place that you have given us to gather. Father, for the heat, for the dry. Father, we just we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for each and every one that's here, each family that's here, Father, and what it means to be the body of Christ. Father, we just ask that today would be a time of encouragement for each of us. Father, that it would be a time of learning. Father, we just ask especially that you'd be with Pastor John as he preaches your word. And Father, be with us as we hear your word. Father, we just ask as we do every Sunday, Father, that we would be changed, Father, by the Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
As we've come to prayer time and scripture time, we have one praise. Ron's surgery went well. He is feeling good and at home. In fact, texting him yesterday, he walked almost a mile yesterday. So that is good news for Ron. So continue to pray for Ron. Also continue to pray for Zach and Brian and Amy as they have an ongoing battle there. Scripture today, 1 Peter 1, 1 through 12. We have finished 2 Timothy. So as we look at 1 Peter, that today, born again to a living hope. And when we dive into Peter, we're looking at some instruction and exhortation as Christians face difficult times and persecution. So a good text we'll be diving into the next few weeks there in 1 Peter. So please turn with me, if you haven't already, to 1 Peter 1, 1 through 12. Of Jesus Christ to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Let's pray. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. They are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your word, dear Lord. And Father, as we think of this morning and the requests that were brought up, we're so thankful for Ron's surgery turning out successfully, dear Lord. And we pray your blessings there as he continues to heal. And be with Trudy as she ministers and takes care of Ron. And be with the boys there also as they take care of their father. For Zach, for Brian, for Amy, ongoing battle there with cancer, dear Father, just continue to bless and hold them up, dear Lord, and walk with them as only you can, Father. Bless their bodies, and we ask for healing, dear Lord, and that you will provide it, dear Lord. Keep their faith strong, dear Lord, as they continue down this path. And we have confidence in what you're going to do in all those situations. And Father, as worship time continues, Father, open our hearts and ears and our souls, dear Lord, as what your servant John has for us this morning, as he's worked so hard to bring your word to us. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, well, let's continue our worship with singing, if you would. Let's all stand. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise. sing praise. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, His love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise,
sing praise,
sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us. Forever, forever, from the rising to the setting sun, His love endures
forever.
By the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. Sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever, forever. Psalm 98 says, to make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, break forth in joyous song and sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and with the sound of melody, and with trumpets and with the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. And that's what this song says. It says, shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord.
nations bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
So thankful for the words of this first verse here. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins they are many, but his mercy is more. Let's sing that this morning.
Today we will be back in Titus. We've been there. We'll be moving along. We'll be in verses 11 to 15. We were there last week as well. mostly today in verse 14. Titus 2. I'm going to read 11 to 15, and then we'll take a moment and we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Titus 2, starting verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you again this morning as we read these words from Titus 2. These are living words. These are pure words. These are your words. And they're for us. And we pray that you would help us to understand what Paul wrote and what you wrote through your servant Paul. Father, we would have ears to hear and eyes to see, Father, these words this morning. I pray that Christ would increase, that I would decrease, that we would decrease. I pray that today he truly would be more beautiful, that we would find in him our greatest delight, and that great worship would come from our hearts and help would come as we go through trials and temptations and sufferings and sickness and persecutions. May these words give us help. By your Spirit, apply them, we pray. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. The title of the sermon, last week, if you remember, it was The Amazing Grace of God. This week, it is The Amazing Grace of Jesus Christ. And the reason it is the grace of God, it is the grace of Jesus Christ. But the reason I renamed it this week, I was going to just do part two, Amazing Grace of God, but as I was reading in my quiet times in Acts 15, the apostles and the elders came together there in Jerusalem, and they were trying to decide, should the Gentiles be circumcised or not in order to be saved? And Peter gets up, and here's what he says. He says, God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, because many of them were being saved. So God bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, talking about Jew and Gentile. And then he says this, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe, and here's where I got the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we believe, Peter says, we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. Well, here, they attribute salvation to the grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. And this in the same way that God is Lord. Look back at verse 13 there in Titus 2. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I think back to Isaiah over and over. Let me just read one or two verses. But Isaiah 45, 21, God says this way back when. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. And there is none besides me. Or in Isaiah 60, verse 16, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. In Peter's first sermon also, in the book of Acts, he says at the end of the sermon, let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's Acts 2:36. This fact that Jesus is God, it distinguishes, or this fact distinguishes Christianity from all other religions. This is the reason that the Jewish leaders of his day wanted him crucified. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. He took on flesh and he dwelt among us, John 1:14. This means that we can talk about the grace of God as also being the grace of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, when we come to verse 14, I have three truths about the grace of Jesus Christ. Here are the truths. The first truth, grace gives. And we'll see that grace gives that which is most supreme. But grace gives. That's number one. Number two, grace purifies. And number three, number two, grace redeems. Number three, grace purifies. So let's begin with the first truth here in this text. Grace gives, and that the most supreme gift. So I want to emphasize right now, just by starting, the gift that is given. We see grace as Jesus himself. Look at the first part of verse 14. Who gave himself. That's the emphasis for this first truth. I must say that as I've studied and as I've read and as I've meditated and as I've prayed about these three words, I've realized there's more meaning in these three words than we can ever exhaust. Even if we were to fill every book ever written about this subject and try to come to the very end of its depths, and we were to fill every book that we could ever think or imagine and fill them up into the entire world, we would never get to the depths of what it means here that he gave himself. If you were to ponder the depths of he gave himself, if we were to think about it for all of eternity, we will still never come to the ends or the end of the glory of Christ in these words, he gave himself. This is the supreme gift of grace. If God were to give you all of a sudden all of the worldly wealth, all of the honor and all of the riches and knowledge and wisdom, more than you could think or imagine, he were to give you all of those things, it would all be in vain. If God were to give you the greatest gift that you could possibly think of, it would still fall short, infinitely short, of the gift of himself. God gave himself. Jesus gave himself. In fact, all of our hopes, all of our happiness, all of our understanding, all of our wisdom, all of our noble desires in this life, etc., whatever, rely upon the fact that he gave himself. In saying this, I refer, of course, to Jesus as God. Look there at verse 13 again. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in saying this, I know there's great mystery, and I cannot exhaust this mystery. And if we could unravel and discover all the glories of the essence of God in this way, then we ourselves would be God, and we cannot. We stand, God is transcendent from us. He is apart from us, apart from his creation. We are his creatures. He is godly. We are creaturely. This is why we must begin with the giving of the Son, who in verse 11 appeared as the glory of God. So what I would like for us to do for just a moment is to focus on the glory of the Son as God as we read together. I'm going to read, and then you're going to read. Pam's going to put it up here for us. Just for a moment, thinking about who Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Brothers and sisters, there is no greater display of grace in this world than that which is given in Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. All of God's grace comes to us through the person of the Son, and it is applied to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me give one application. Psalm 27:4, here is the application. Here's what the psalmist says. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. This means that the best thing that I can do, the best thing that you can do, is to seek after Him first and desire God first, above all things in the face of Jesus Christ. This also means that when I preach, when other people preach from the Word, the best thing that we can do in our preaching is to make Christ great and lift Him up. Because in this way, good preaching prepares those who hear to live here on the earth. We think about heaven. John Piper says this, "Nothing makes a person more useful on earth than to be ready for heaven." Now that's truth number one. He gave Himself, and I've done very little to scratch the surface. And so far, I've emphasized in this truth number one, the person of Christ. That is who He is. But this passage quickly leads us not just to the person of Christ and who He is, but to the work of Christ. You've often heard me say that. The person and the work of Christ. And so, He gave Himself is one of Paul's favorite phrases when he thinks about the work of Christ. And when we see these words by Paul, they are always in reference to something Jesus has done, something He's worked. He's doing something. And this in regard to saving His people. Galatians, let me read some verses. Galatians 1, verse 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. Same word there, who gave Himself. To deliver us from this present evil age. Exact same thing He's saying here in Titus. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. But no longer I, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ who gave Himself up as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. I think of Mark 10:45, when Jesus says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and what? Give his life as a ransom for many. This is the context, I think, of what Paul is getting at when he thinks about he gave himself. And I want us to see real clearly in this text, there is an exchange, okay? An exchange, something take place, it's taking place, a substitution. Jesus is doing something on our behalf. He is giving us something, we're giving him something. The grace of Christ is what we see here. Now, how do we see it? We see it in two ways, which are the next two truths. First, we see the grace of God in redemption. The grace of Christ in redemption. And then we see the grace of Christ in purification. So, truth number two, look at verse 14. Grace redeems. He gave himself for us to do what? It says it right there in the text. To redeem us from all lawlessness. In this truth, we see an emphasis on the work of Christ to save us from what? Lawlessness. It's another way of saying sin. Here we see the word, as he translates, translated here in the ESV, lawlessness. It can also be translated as iniquity. The NIV translates it, I think, as wickedness. It is anything that is contrary to the law of God. Paul's picture for this work of Christ is redemption, which really comes, the whole idea of redemption comes from the buying of a slave. You buy their freedom. You pay someone money, the slave is set free. That is the picture Paul is giving. Now, I've never been a slave in this, per se, in this way, at least in the way that we think of slavery, but I've read lots of books. And I've heard plenty of stories, as so have you, of slavery in this country and in the world. Of slaves that have been set free and have been, someone has purchased their freedom and they're set free. When we think about Paul, though, when he's thinking and when he's using these words to Titus here, probably his mind is going back to the people of Israel as they were what in Egypt? They were slaves in Egypt. They were in bondage for many, many years. I don't know how many years. No, they were there for 400. But they weren't in bondage all of those years. But they were in bondage for the majority of it, I believe. They were greatly oppressed. They were mistreated. And God sends Moses as a savior to them. And listen to what Moses, or what God says to Moses in Exodus. He says, Moses, I am the Lord. There it is again, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Well, God does deliver them from slavery. And from that time, after that, this word redemption in the Old Testament takes on more meaning. And so after that time, you get up into the Psalms, you see that the psalmist is using this word just to mean deliverance from something or from someone or from danger. Psalm 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Or Psalm 119:134, redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Now, these are good pictures of redemption when we go back and we think about slavery, when we think about Israel in slavery in Egypt. But in order to get this truth here in Titus, we must go further. We are not earthly slaves, merely performing our tasks under the hand of an earthly master. The Bible describes us as slaves to sin. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Matthew 8:34. Paul says this in Romans 6:16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Brothers and sisters, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We have inherited the sin nature of our first father, Adam. I say this often. And in both our nature and in our desires or our works and the things that we choose to do, we sin. Now, let me ask you, which of us has not sinned? Look back on your life and count your sins. Could you do that? Could you, especially if you're older, look back on your life. It's hard for young people to think of themselves as sinners. But if you're older, go back and count your sins. How many of your sins can you remember? When I look back at my life, I recall outbursts of anger. I recall tantrums in my heart when I didn't get my way that sometimes manifested themselves as children, little babies do when they don't get their way, which when you look on the news, it seems like everyone's having a tantrum these days. And you go, man, I would never teach someone to act that way in my family. We teach our kids not to have tantrums. I look back and I see many of them in my own life. I've told small lies. You ever told a small lie? Yeah, you have. If you're older and you count back. Have you ever told big lies? Yes. I think back and I think of evil thoughts I've had against my neighbors and sometimes even against my friends. I see cheating in my life. I can count disobedience to my parents, not honoring them as I ought. I can count laziness. I can count gluttony, and gluttony's just not talking about food. Gluttony can be anything. I can count, if I look back, giving my eyes attention to things I should not give my eyes attention to. I can count so many things. I coveted someone else's possessions, and then I bring all those forward. Can I count all of those sins? And I don't... And when I bring them forward and I think about even this week and all the depths of my heart, can I count, can you count and recall all of these sins? What does this sound like? It sounds like slavery to sin, does it not? Slavery to sin. And Paul says this, and this is what I say, and I hope this is what you say. What can I say to these things? Things that I know I should do, I don't do them. Things that I know I shouldn't do, I do them. But he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will do it? Well, this gets the picture of what Paul is talking about here in redemption. We are slaves to sin if we are outside of Christ. Now, this picture of redemption, I think I want to bring up one more biblical example I think that fits us even better. God says to one of his prophets, you remember Hosea in the Old Testament? He says this, go again and love a woman who is loved by another man. And she is an adulteress. And then we read, he goes down to where this woman is probably shackled as a prostitute and is being sold. And he goes down knowing who this woman is, and he buys her. It says here in Hosea 3, Hosea says, I bought her with 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethich of barley. Hosea went and bought this woman who was disobedient and rebellious and moving away from him. She was unfaithful in all of her ways. She was a slave. Well, in the same way, Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. We are free from all lawlessness because Christ redeemed us. We were chained with infinite shackles of slavery and sin, which leads to death and separation from God, for He is holy. And then we read 1 Peter 1, 16 to 19. I'm going to read just some of that. You shall be holy, God says, for I am holy. Knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers. And here's the price. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. At this point, I hope you are starting to see this exchange I was talking about a moment ago. Jesus gave Himself for us. Jesus was not a slave to sin. He was sinless. And He laid down His life as a ransom. That was His price. And in His death, He became a curse. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. God punished Jesus in the place of sinners for us. He gave Himself for us. In our place, He stood. And then by faith, those who look unto Him, He gives His righteousness. There's the exchange. That is why there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Brothers and sisters, we in the redemption of Christ, if you are in Christ today, this is for Christians, we are delivered from the sphere of sin. We are no longer slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. No more condemnation. No more of God the Father looking down. God in His holy wrath looking down upon you as a sinner. But He sees you in Christ. He punished Christ in your place. Christ gives us His righteousness. We give Him our sin. And God says, you are redeemed. You are set free from your sins. One application before moving on. The blood of Christ is the only price to redeem us from our sins. Our sin, think about it, was against a holy and infinite God. Therefore, our payment cannot just be a lamb that is spotless. It has to be the Lamb of God who comes down from heaven. Since God is infinitely holy, and our sin against Him was an infinite, unholy sin, nothing on this earth can pay for our sins, which speaks way against the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and others who think that Jesus was just merely a man. Our payment must be of a price that is of infinite value. This is why only the Son of God can be offered and received as payment in full for our sins today. Number three this morning, last truth about the grace of Jesus Christ. Grace gives, grace redeems, and now grace purifies. This goes right along with the truth that I just shared in some ways. It just looks at what Christ does in a little different way. It is another effect or the gift of Christ in the atonement. He not only delivers us from the domain of power, of the power of sin, He also purifies us. Look at the second part of verse 14 with me. Gave Himself to redeem us and to purify Himself. A people for His own possession. Now, We can't merely be set free from sin in the great plan of salvation. We must also be purified as a holy people, for without which no one will see God. Paul was merely taking an Old Testament picture and showing their fulfillment in Christ. Now, one of the pictures that I think of is throughout the Old Testament, God's people are seen as a bride. We all love weddings, and we all go to weddings, and we love to see the bride, and she appears at the door, and she walks down to meet her new husband. And the Old Testament is full of pictures of God who is the husband. Go read Song of Solomon. I'm not going to read any from Song of Solomon right now, but go read it. Pictures are numerous. Just one verse from Isaiah, though. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. Speaking about purifying, God will clothe us with righteous garments. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Why do you think that still in many cultures the bride wears white? It is a picture of purity. Now, also another picture, I think Paul, he's thinking about this. Think about Paul. He's writing because the things that he knows come from the Scriptures, from the Old Testament. And another picture in Paul's mind, I believe, was cleansing. You go and you take a bath. I played a disc golf tournament yesterday, and I came home, and Kristen wouldn't hardly stand beside me. First thing I needed a bath, because I needed to be cleaned and cleansed before we went out. And so Paul has this idea of cleansing. Israel is usually pictured as rebellious or adulterous in their marriage to God. And though they are not clean because of their sin, God often promises that he will wash them and he'll make them clean. Over and over and over and over again. We don't have enough time this morning to read all those verses. Especially Ezekiel. But let me read just one little verse here from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36:25. Talking about sinful Israel and then looking forward to the Messiah. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all of your idols I will cleanse you. And listen at this. And we as Christians, we look forward to the new covenant. But he says, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This cleansing is always to prepare God's people, well, who are not his people because of sin, to be his people. Because they are cleansed and they can stand in the presence of God. Ezekiel, one more, 37:23. But I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is the picture Paul is getting. We get to Titus. And in the New Testament, the church is pictured as who? Think about the end coming down out of heaven. Do you remember the picture? Right to the very end, John saw this revelation in Revelation 21:2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. This is what Paul is saying in this verse. God is holy, and in order for us to see him and be with him and enjoy him, and be in his presence forever, we must be pure. Do you remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus? Nicodemus came to him. He said, what must I do? So Jesus speaks of cleansing. And I think he goes back and he knows all these words from the Old Testament. He goes back. Here's what he says. Truly, Nicodemus, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Here he's speaking of water as a picture of cleansing, and then the Spirit applies that in power. I will put my Spirit within you. I will write my law on your heart. I will give you eyes to see and ears to hear, and I will make you clean. Well, brothers and sisters, through the amazing grace of Jesus, particularly in his work as Christians, we are purified. We're not only set free from sin, we are purified. Again, we must go back to this exchange. In the gospel of Christ, what do we give him? We give him our sin. What does he give us? His righteousness. In this way, applied by the Spirit, and it is mysterious, we are set apart as holy as his people. Can you imagine? Think about back to truth number one. We can't consider and get to the depths of who God is in Christ and giving himself. But yet, he prepares us as a people for his own. We are his people, and he's getting ready to take us to where he is one day in heaven. We're already seated with Christ in the heavenlies now in Christ. But one day he will take us to heaven. We are being prepared. Turn with me if you would. We're coming to the end of the sermon here. But if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to look at starting in verse 11 to 14 there. This is what Christ does to purify us. This is a good commentary. Hebrews 9, 11 to 14. But when Christ appeared, there's that appearing, same as Titus. But when Christ appeared, talking about his first coming, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. That goes back to the infinite giving of the Son of God in his work. He entered once for all into the holy places. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, for they are earthly, right? Those are earthly things. But by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Christ didn't just come to make us savable. He didn't give everyone prevenient grace after the fall and then say, you make a choice. He came to save a people. Very clearly, he secured an eternal redemption. Then he says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, because they thought sprinkling that made them clean. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I remember when I understood the gospel for the first time, and I understood this truth, and the purity of Christ did something to my conscience, because all of the guilt was taken away. Yes, I still sin, but my guilt and my sin was laid upon Christ, and I knew that I had been made pure because of the blood of Christ. And when we say the blood of Christ, the full meaning of that is the death of Christ. He laid down his life and his blood poured out of his body so that no longer could his life be there anymore. He died. Our price is the blood of Christ, the death of Christ. And in this he makes us pure. Now, just a few applications. First application. Look at end of verse 14. If he's purifying, he's redeeming us, and he's purifying us as a people for himself, what is the application there? We are zealous for good works. The picture comes from the zealots from Jesus' time. They were ready to do anything, whatever it took, to do whatever it took to bring Israel into power. Well, in the same kind of way, we are to be zealous for doing that which is good. Through the work of Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and He works in us to sanctify us. And now, after this, our desire is for good works. This is why we are different from the world. This is why we act differently and we think differently and we don't do the things that the world does. This is why, as a church body, we serve one another and we bring meals to one another and we say, I'll pray for you, brother. And we go see one another and we send cards to one another and we go where we adopt children, we go to abortion clinics, we stand up for the truth. All of these things we do because Christ has redeemed us and He has purified us, and by the power of the Spirit, we do good things and we are zealous. Quick application, another application. Look at verse 15. Not even really preaching because it's come out so much already, but to the elders, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. He's saying to Titus, let what I've already said to you in this letter be an example to you in your preaching and teaching. Preach doctrine. Today has been a very doctrinal sermon, brothers and sisters. Other sermons are much more applicable in other ways. Very doctrinal. In some ways, I see this as integrity in preaching. Because then, when we get to more application and more ways that we are supposed to live, the doctrine just comes out. And it helps us. But as elders, this is what we are to be about, to preach doctrine and to say, live in a certain way, and we are to do that, and let no one disregard you. Final application this morning, just on marriage. A lot of us are married. As Christ gave Himself, so should the husband give himself for his wife. This means, husbands, that we give all of us. Christ did not hold back. He didn't just give of Himself. He gave Himself. And the more that we do this in our marriages, the more we picture the grace of God in our marriages. In closing this morning, I want to say that Jesus does not merely give of Himself. He gives all of Himself. He truly paid it all. As we sing that song, He paid it all. And in giving Himself, He redeems us from our sins and He purifies us. So many things we could keep on going there, but I hope and pray these words are helpful as we go out into this world and as Christ hopefully is made more beautiful to us. Oh, the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You again for these words. I pray they will be effective. I pray that if someone is here and is not a Christian, that they would take heed to these words and look unto Him and be saved. And we beg and we pray that You would open eyes and open ears that we might hear. You are so good in giving us Yourself, and You've redeemed us, and You purify us. Help us today with these words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Sing together.
He is Lord.
Father God, we just again thank you for this time, Father, to gather. Father, we thank you most of all for Christ, Father, for sending him to this world to live the life that we could not live, Father, and to die the death that we could not die, Father, so that we could be made righteous in your sight. Father, we thank you for your servant, Father, who is faithful to preach to us every week. Father, we just ask that we would take these words, Father, and by the Spirit you would apply them to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcasts. Search Service Starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.